Some Sundays, you must admit, one wonders why on earth those scripture readings are chosen. And other Sundays, such as today, richness abounds. Can't you just picture that valley of dry bones? The prophesying and the noise, the rattling of bones coming together, bone to its bone. The four winds coming down and the breath of the Lord entering the dry bones until they live and stand on their feet. Such an image of power and life. And then there are those wonderful lines from Romans. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. And, but you are not in the flesh. You are in the spirit, and since the spirit of God dwells in you. Such reassurance and hope in those words. And then the story of Lazarus, the raising of Lazarus, which brings it all together. Friendship and care, death and grief, choice and resurrection. There are just so many touchstones for us in these scriptures. But there's one thing, I think, in today's scriptures that we can all relate to, and it's in every one of them, and that is that of grief and of loss. As you, I'm sure, learned in Sunday school, if you attended Sunday school, what is the shortest verse in the Bible? Thank you. Jesus wept. Here, of course, because we're more modern, Jesus began to weep. I think it's a little more expectant that way. But the fact is that all of us, even the Son of God, is vulnerable in those times. We are laid open in times of grief and loss. We're all vulnerable because we all have questions about life, about death, and about resurrection. And those questions are deeply connected with our living, each and every day. And when we suffer an agonizing loss, something inside of us, something of us goes into the grave, and that stone is rolled in front of it. I don't think I have to say much about that feeling, because we all know it all too well. We become Lazarus, wrapped in the grave clothes of despair, wrestling with our grief, visited by questions about what new life might wait for us. And in those times, we are faced with a choice. Will we gather those grave clothes more tightly around ourselves? Or will we respond to the voice of Christ, who stands on the threshold and calls to us to come out? Lazarus, come out. It's striking that Jesus didn't go into the tomb. After all, this was his friend. These were his friends that were grieving, that didn't believe that Lazarus could possibly come back to them. These are his friends who said, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Imagine the guilt if you had the power to prevent death and you hadn't. Imagine the feelings of loss that Jesus felt himself. No wonder he began to weep. But he doesn't go into the grave and haul Lazarus out. He doesn't even offer his hand. He stands in the threshold. He stands and says, Lazarus, come out. Now, I think if he'd gone in to haul him out, would Lazarus have had a choice? Absolutely not. He would have said, there's my friend. I'm out of here. I'm going to live. But Jesus didn't do that. He waited and gave Lazarus a choice. Lazarus had to choose whether he would loose himself from the hold of the grave and its hold on him and his hold on it. And only when he takes a deep breath and a deciding breath and rises and returns across that boundary between the living and the dead. Only then does Jesus say to the crowd, "Unbind him and let him go." Not until Lazarus makes his choice does the unwinding of the shroud begin and the grave clothes fall away. In the scriptures, so many times we hear the words "immediately." You know what I mean. Jesus immediately went and did this, and the crowd immediately did that. That is not the case in this scripture reading. It doesn't say how much time passed between the time that Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out," and he did, which indicates that there is not a moment, it was not a moment to be rushed. That moment of choice to live or to be wrapped in our grief is not meant to be rushed, because we have to give the weeping and the wailing their due, the tears and the anger their place. Because it's only in reckoning with death, including whatever death takes place within us each and every day, that we can even begin to discern what new life lies beyond the tomb of our heart. There is not a person that I have ever met that didn't want to skip the death part. We all want to go right to resurrection. I'll just die a little bit. I'll just be a little sick. Or I'll be a little sad. We don't want to go into that grave. We want to jump right to Easter Sunday. But we can't. If you have a chance in the next 15 days, you must, and I was told to go by Barbara, thank you, go to the art gallery. You must go and see the work of Alex Janvier. He's a Dene artist, and I knew I would love going, and I'm glad I did, and I went yesterday. But he is an amazing artist, and it is overwhelming to see his exhibit. This is what he says: "My paintings are just about who I am, where I've been, what I've seen, and what I have painted is about what the hell happened to us." He was taken from his home by, of course, to go to the residential schools when he was 8 years old. Everything he knew, his language, his culture, his family, was taken away from him. But in the midst of that grave, where the tomb was closed, he found a new way to express himself by creating art. He says, "I found a certain time of the week you could escape from the whole outlay of controls. And for about 3 hours, you're in your own world. And that's when I began to discover my ability to work on paper and beautiful colors, all kinds of colors." He used pencils and watercolors to bring to life to his residential school surroundings, which he describes as gray. Everything else, except for those 3 hours a week, was gray. He said it was a form of escapism from the regular routine, the dry routine. So I went yesterday. I went to the exhibition, and I was simply infused with light and color and wisdom. It was like coming out of a dark grave into light. And one large circular piece was like looking into the mirror of my heart and my soul. And I began to weep. All the love and grief, loss and healing of my life was reflected right back to me in that moment, as you can see. It was so powerful that I did something I've never done in my life. I left the art gallery. I had to leave. I had to go. And I sat in the entrance and looked at the beautiful Parliament Hill and the clouds, and I just sat there. And you know what happens when you do that? I fell asleep. Yeah, I did. Sitting there looking, and all the grief and the loss and the pain of my life was there, and I fell asleep. And when I woke up, I had to go back and look at that painting again, because I need to look deeply into myself. It was a Lazarus moment. It was amazing. We all have those moments, and you never know when to expect them. Moments of blessing when the Spirit stirs in us the power to rise up and choose new life, even when you didn't know you had to do it. Those moments when help us to begin to imagine what new life might be like. Those moments of blessing can help us breathe into the life that waits for us here within this moment, within this life, no matter what its grief or loss or depression or anxiety or anger or fear is within it, even if we don't know we're carrying all of that. On this day, as we keep company with Lazarus and hear the voice of Christ calling to us, what will we choose? What might we need to let go of, to loose ourselves from, so that we can move with freedom into the life to which Christ calls us? A friend of mine found a blessing. She had no idea I was preaching on this on Sunday, neither did I at that point. A blessing written by Jan Richardson, which meets us where we feel most lifeless and calls us to enter our lives anew. And it's entitled Lazarus Blessing. The secret of this blessing is that it is written on the back of what binds you. To read this blessing, you must take hold of the end of what confines you, must begin to tug at the edge of what wraps you round. It may take long and long for all its length to fall away, for the words of this blessing to unwind in folds about your feet. By then, you will no longer need them. By then, this blessing will have pressed itself into your waking flesh, will have passed into your bones, will have traveled every vein, until it comes to rest inside the chambers of your heart that beats to the rhythm of benediction and the cadence of release. This is the heart of the story of Lazarus. Resurrection is not a confession. It is not a theory. It's not some sort of ambiguous promise. Resurrection is real. Resurrection is relationship with God. Resurrection is right now. May your dry bones come together, bone to its bone, and be filled with the breath of the Spirit. In these last Lenten days, may you choose to live into the Lazarus blessing. Amen.